We are going to go to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. Romans chapter 1, resuming our study of Romans chapter 1. We'll go back to the first verse. And God helping us, we're going to get about halfway through the chapter today, since we've already covered nearly that much. Romans chapter 1, let us give our attention to God's inspired and infallible word. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let, that is, was hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Amen. We end our reading there with verse 15. And we trust that it is the Spirit who gave us this word that will give us help, divine aid today, that we may receive that which is profitable for our hearts, that we would be established as the apostle was longing to see the church in Rome fully established, the believers there. And may the Lord even use this word to give enlightenment to those who still sit in darkness for Jesus' sake. We are considering today verses 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote this great letter to the believers in Rome. In this letter, Paul taught the absolute sovereignty of God. In Romans chapter 9, verses 18 to 21, I want to turn there for just a moment. Romans 9, verses 18 to 21, he says, regarding the Lord, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, But, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Indeed, he has that power. He is the absolute sovereign. He is the one who created us. He is the one who has control over our lives and our destiny. So we had best submit ourselves fully to his lordship. When some people have read the scriptures and even read this letter to the Romans, some have mistakenly concluded that rather than God being absolutely sovereign, that mere men can have practically absolute sovereignty. Now, isn't that an awful thing? That men can read the Bible and come away thinking that as a mere human being, they can practically have and exercise absolute sovereignty. Charles I was once king of England. He and the other Stuart monarchs and some kings of other countries actually devised from their thought of man's sovereignty, they devised an unbiblical theory known as the divine right of kings. They meant that the king is the law and that the king is in no way subject to the law. Well, such a belief did not cause Charles to in any way serve his subjects, to try to make life better for them, to see them more enlightened and more blessed. Such a belief did not cause him to have a righteous, godly reign. Rather, Charles made war upon his own people and demanded that he be served by an unquestioning obedience. And by that misinterpretation of the scriptures, Charles not only lost the war that he started, but he also lost his head. How totally different the Apostle Paul manifests himself in verses 14 and 15. He is showing how indebted he is to all men because of the grace of God in his life. So he desired, as Christ's servant, to be a good servant to all of God's children. Now, grace makes a great difference in a man's life. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 describe Paul's view of his ministry. He felt a powerful obligation, and therefore he took every opportunity to preach the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. So this morning, let us consider these two verses and only two things: Paul's payment and Paul's promptness. Paul's payment in verse 14, and Paul's promptness in verse 15. So first of all, Paul's payment. Notice verse 14. He says, I am a debtor. I am a debtor. What is he saying? He's saying, I have been so impacted by Jesus Christ and the gospel of free grace that I owe a great debt. Christ has entrusted me with the proclamation of his message to the nations. And now I am inspired and I am impassioned in such a way that there is a burden upon my heart. And in order to unburden my soul, I intend to declare the glorious salvation message. He says, I must declare the truth to all those for whom this message is intended. So I ask the question, for whom is the gospel intended? And to whom does the Almighty send it? Verse 14 goes on to tell us who Paul says he was indebted to. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Paul wrote in this epistle in chapter 10 about neither of these groups, the Greeks and the barbarians. In chapter 10, verse 1, Paul said, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Back in chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, Paul said that he was even willing to give up his own salvation if by so doing it were possible for his nation to be saved. He was the only man in the New Testament that said that. There was one other great Hebrew in the Old Testament who said that, and that was Moses. Moses said, O Lord, if you're not going to save this people, just blot my name out of the book. He was pleading for his people. Well, Paul had already shown in the first part of this chapter, he was showing to the Jews that Christ and Christianity is the true fulfillment of ancient Judaism. Jesus of Nazareth is indeed Jehovah's true and only Messiah. Paul preached to the Jews, but what did they do? Most of them wouldn't even listen to him. They refused to hear him, and they refused to believe him. So Almighty God sent Paul, especially to the Gentiles. He says in Galatians 2 and verse 7, the gospel of the uncircumcision, that means the Gentiles, was committed unto me. So Paul writes, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. By Greeks, he meant he was sent to those cultured speakers of the Koine Greek language. He said he was a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. The barbarians were all the other peoples, all the other nations that were looked down upon by the Greeks because they could not speak and they could not understand the common Greek tongue. So in verse 14, he says, I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. And then he goes on, both to the wise and to the unwise. The wise, the Greek word, is the very root for the sophists. The sophists, the educated, those given to the study of logic, philosophy, and the arts. He says, I am a debtor even to these people who think they are so wise, so great, and so grand. And he says, I am a debtor both to the wise and to the unwise. This is a very interesting Greek word, anaitos. It literally means fools. Now, that's not a very nice thing to say about the other people. It simply means the uneducated masses, those without the understanding of the academics, logic, philosophy, those whose minds were not trained to perceive, to consider the thoughts of pretentious wisdom. He said, I'm a debtor to all these people, to these Gentile hordes, to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. Paul said, I am a debtor to all such needy pagans. Paul did not subscribe to the proud systems of classifying people as the high and mighty of the world did and do. Rather, he saw mankind as being in either one of two categories. He saw mankind as either believers in Christ or unbelievers. Now, the gospel is very relevant for all. John Calvin said hundreds of years ago, the Almighty has devised this wonderful gospel and this free salvation in order to subject all earthly wisdom, all science, philosophy, and art to His sovereign lordship. The wise of this world are reduced to humility through grace. And they are taught, He's talking about the wise. The wise are taught that there is real depth and there is real height and the sublimest wisdom that is able to yield to them the richest treasures of meditation and application for all time and eternity. The uneducated of this world, Calvin went on to say, are enabled by grace to see and to embrace the lovely truth of this great salvation. The poor and the uneducated by the world's standards are those chosen by God to confound the wise. And the weak things of the world are made to confound the things that are high and mighty. 1 Corinthians 1:27. Paul's debt that he's talking about here, his payment of this debt, it is the debt of gratitude for God's saving grace. By God's saving grace, Paul had this great burden. It was the sense of obligation to preach the gospel to all races, to all cultures, and to all levels of human society. Paul could not be unburdened from his sense and his conviction of debt until he had given the gospel to everyone that he possibly could by any and all scriptural means. By the time Paul wrote to the Romans, he had already done more than any one man to spread the gospel. Yet, what does he say about himself? He still said that Romans was not his first epistle. Paul had been traveling for years preaching the gospel. Paul said, I am a debtor. And this man had already done more than any mere man to spread the gospel. And yet he still said of himself, I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And you know, we ought to have the same spirit and the same attitude as Paul. We must press forward, even in our day, with the gospel and actually say the words that Jesus taught us to say in Luke's gospel, chapter 17 and verse 10. If we are obedient and we obey His commandments, we are to say, Jesus said, it's still to be in our minds that we are unprofitable servants because we've only done that which is our duty to do. And yet, if we are transparently honest with ourselves, we will know and we will say that we have done much less than even our duty. We've looked a little at Paul's payment. Let's look lastly in verse 15, at Paul's promptness. What does he say in verse 15? So, as much as in me is, I am ready. Here is his promptness. To the uttermost, with holy passion, Paul was yearning to go with the gospel, to preach the gospel to those that are at Rome. Paul wanted to go, not as a sightseer, but as a servant of Christ, as a soul winner, to preach the gospel that turns lost sinners from darkness to light. He wanted to preach the gospel in all of its fullness, in all of its glory and grace, that alone can establish the church and fortify believers against false teaching, against discouragement, and against every other enemy of the people of God. He wanted to see them established, as he says at the end of verse 11. He wanted to go and preach for that purpose. Paul was ready and he was eager to make that dangerous journey. He was ready to preach in the city of Caesar, facing all of the perils, the uncertainties, and even death. He was willing to face death in order to preach the gospel to Greeks, to barbarians, to the wise, and to the unwise. Because it was only by preaching that he could relieve his burden, that he could have any sense that he was paying his debt, the debt of gratitude. He said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." During the first great awakening in our country, over in Great Britain, in England, the awakening was known as the Great Evangelical Awakening. There was a preacher who was a vicar in the Church of England. His name was John Berridge. And John Berridge was accused of preaching in too many places outside of his own parish. So being turned in for going all over preaching the gospel, John Berridge was called in by the bishop. That is the guy above him, and you know, an overseer, telling him what to do. So he went in before the bishop, and the bishop said to old Berridge, he said, "I have been hearing that you are preaching all the time and all over the place. So I want to know, how many times do you preach, Mr. Berridge?" Mr. Berridge looked at him very honestly. He said, "Only two times, Your Lordship." "When is that? I hear you're always preaching." "No, sir," retorted Berridge. "Only twice, as St. Paul wrote, in season and out of season." Well, Paul had to preach. Berridge had to preach. He had been a lost religious vicar for years, and God converted him. Paul had been a lost religious man, and when God converted him, he had a message he wanted to share. And eventually, the adorable providence of God did bring Paul to preach the gospel to the Romans. His desire and his prayer, they were rewarded. He was enabled to pay his debt of gratitude and service to God in preaching to the saints at Rome. Now we must conclude today. And as we conclude, let us remember our obligation to do good to all classes of men, to rich and to poor, to the sophisticated, to the educated folks, as well as to those who do not profess to be scholars. Let us not avoid the poor, but like Paul, let us be humble to serve and to witness to them, even as Christ did. For he who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Let us not avoid the poor. When we first started this ministry in Decatur, 1988, the Lord gave us the privilege of reaching out to the poor. Almost every Sunday, it was quite a lot of Sundays, we had the privilege of preaching at Christ Mission. And there were many poor people there, and we started bringing some of them to our services. And I guess we would stay locked in to such a ministry. We enjoyed ministering to these people who lived in very much the slum conditions. And Mrs. Vickery was very kind to us and let us minister over there a lot. And Myra started playing the piano over there for them, and we had a good time reaching out to the poor. But you know, it was God's providence that led us. That was I think it's 20 or 21 years. Yeah, it's 21 years this weekend that's coming up at the beginning of September that God led us over to Point Mallard Park. It was so clear. What do you do when you have four little children and your wife has to go to the doctor? You drive around. Hopefully the children will, at least the younger ones will fall asleep. And we saw the sign. There's a battle today. Oh, I had heard about that. So we drove over there and we saw it. And we said, next year, we're going to be out there spreading the gospel. Paul is showing us here that we do not need to neglect any group of people. No matter if they're poor, if they're rich, let us not avoid them. Let us not avoid the sophisticated. Let us study and apply ourselves to all legitimate areas of education so that we can witness even to the intellectual and be ready to give them biblical answers to their questions. As long as this age lasts, there will be plenty of needy, lost souls to whom we must communicate the gospel. Paul was bound by a debt of gratitude for the saving blessings he had received. He had the great responsibility to communicate the gospel, even as we do. I started off this morning by referring to the English Civil War. During the English Civil War, William Christian was a supporter of Oliver Cromwell and the Puritans. He was thereby a supporter of Cromwell. He was made the governor of the Isle of Man. The Isle of Man is a little island. It's a pretty good size island between England and Ireland out there in the ocean. And William Christian was a very good, honest, godly governor. But when Charles II gained the English throne, the new governor of the island, William Christian, was removed, and the new governor accused William of dishonesty. A very fraudulent and rigged trial was put underway, and William Christian was condemned to die, even though he was innocent. He appealed to the king, and a pardon was sent for him to the new governor who was supposed to give it to William. Well, the day of William Christian's execution arrived, but the man who held the pardon didn't give it to William. William Christian, a pardoned man, was allowed to die as another man held in his hand the pardon. What an awful thing. What an awful crime to let a pardoned man die. Well, you know, Paul said, I am a debtor. And we are debtors to all men. And you know, we have on those tables back there little tracts that you can give to dying sinners. Let us at least preach the gospel by giving the word of life and the word of salvation to those who so desperately need it. Let's don't be like that wicked man who held the pardon, that piece of paper, the word of the king to a pardoned man. Let us not hold it simply, but let us give them to those who need it. Paul said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy servant Paul, that Thou didst change by Thy mighty saving power and make him, oh, we thank thee that thou didst make him into a great instrument in thy hands. And we thank thee for his example before us. So, Lord, help us to consider today that we are debtors because of thy great saving mercy and thy wonderful salvation. Oh, Lord, let us know something of that burden and desire even to help those that are perishing around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.